But the writer took his paper to the meeting of a certain literary society. And when he had read it before them, no one was willing to admit that he didn't understand what he had heard. Therefore, one critic cried, "Profound!" "Imaginative," declared another. "Far in advance of our time," said a third. I ask you, who was truly foolish? The friend who recognized gibberish for what it is and said so, or those who, concerned about what others might think of them, lied through their teeth? We come today to Galatians 1:10, oriented to that passage, I hope, by the parable. Am I now trying to win man's approval, asks Paul, or God's? Or am I seeking to please people? If I were still pleasing people, I would not be Christ's slave. A few weeks back, I read this in the newspaper. The Reverend Billy Graham is sorry he called AIDS God's judgment against sinners. Quote, "I remember saying it, and I immediately regretted it, and almost went back and clarified the statement," Graham told the Plain Dealer in Cleveland. Preaching to a crowd of 44,300 in Columbus 2 weeks ago, Graham warned against incurring God's disfavor. "Is AIDS a judgment of God?" Graham asked. "I could not say for sure, but I think so." Speaking from his home in Montreat, North Carolina, Graham said he didn't mean it. "I don't believe that, and I don't know why I said it," he told the newspaper in a story published Saturday. Graham, 74, an evangelist for nearly a half century, said, "I do believe that God stands in judgment of all sins, but AIDS is a disease that affects people and is not part of that judgment. To say God has judged people with AIDS would be very wrong and very cruel," Graham said. "I would like to say that I am very sorry for what I said." I'm sure he is very sorry for what he said, but why did he change his mind? Why do many of us back down on what we have said? Why do many of us start rowing the other way when the waves begin to beat? The Apostle Paul was accused of being somebody like that. His detractors, these Judaizers who believed that you had to become Jews in order to become Christians, that it was a two-step process where circumcision and willingness to observe all the ceremonies of the law were essential before you could put your faith in Jesus Christ, these Judaizers had accused Paul of not being an apostle. And they had accused him of pleasing people by what he said. And now he says, in response to that accusation, am I now trying to win man's approval or God's? Am I seeking to please people? You remember last week, those of you who were here, that Paul had uttered some of the strongest words in the previous verses that are written anywhere in the Bible, including all of his other writings. Where twice he said, "If any man preaches any other gospel than that which I have preached to you, let him be anathema, devoted to eternal destruction in hell." Anathema. A terrible pronouncement. A horrible thought. And yet that curse which Paul pronounces upon these Judaizers is exactly what he should have said. And so he now asks, where is this accusation you've made of me? Does that kind of language that I have just written, do those words that I have just expressed indicate that I'm a people pleaser? That's what the Apostle Paul is asking in this verse. And of course, people pleasing is one of the things that every one of you does. You do it. You know how you sidle up to those people that you think are most important in your life, those people who have influence over you, those people who could make all the difference in whether you get hired or fired, and you know how you endeavor so often to please people. There's a word here then for each one of us, particularly preachers, because preachers have this problem that Paul faced as a preacher of wanting to please people in order to get them on his good side. But all of us have this problem as well. There are preachers that I have known who have promised something to one person and promised exactly the opposite to another. And very soon, when that happens 4 or 5 times, people begin to catch on to him that he's a people pleaser, a backslapper, that he's out to say yes to everybody no matter what the request is, that he can't stand for anything, and he can be pushed in any direction, that he has a nose of wax that can be twisted and molded by the last person who talks to him. And pretty soon people begin to distrust a man like that and they wander out the door. It's so easy for a preacher to do that, but it's so easy for anyone to do that, isn't it? It's so easy for you at work. It's so easy for you wherever you are that people, when people ask you, will you do, will you believe, will you accept whatever it is they're asking you to do, to say yes, just to please them. Not because you want to say yes, but because they have put the pressure on you and you're more interested in being a popular person, and so you become a popularity seeker. Well, Paul was no popularity seeker when he was hurling anathemas. And there comes a time when all popularity seeking must cease. Not that any of it is good, but when one comes to the question of the gospel, there can be no compromise. There can be no people pleasing. If people don't like the gospel, then too bad. It is good news. It is a message to desperate sinners who are lost and headed toward everlasting punishment. It's a wonderful message. It's the gospel. It's good tidings of great joy that were announced by the angels at the birth of Jesus Christ. But there are people whose eyes are blinded and who want to go their own way. People who will not hear the gospel, do not care anything for the truth of God, and so they brush it aside. But you may not go along with them when they do so. There is one issue that is non-negotiable, and that is the good news of Jesus Christ. We dare not take the edge off of it, add anything to it, subtract anything from it, in any way alter that message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. By his death on the cross, where he bore the guilt and the wrath of God for guilty sinners, and by his resurrection bodily from the dead, that good news has been effected for all time for God's elect people. And it's a wonderful truth, but not everybody likes it. Why would anyone become a people pleaser? Why would Paul even have to deal with this issue? Well, usually people want to please others out of fear, out of intimidation. They want to avoid argument. They want to avoid anger. They want to avoid consequences. They are interested in peace at any price, even the price of their own good conscience. I wonder how often you can remember saying to someone, yes, when you really didn't want to say yes. You couldn't think of anything you'd rather do less than what this person asked you to do. Maybe it was right even here in this church or in some other. And somebody said, "Will you serve in such and such a way?" And you said, "Yes." Down underneath in your breath, you uttered to yourself, "Oh boy, why are they asking me again? And why am I going along with this?" You're going along with it and not saying no because you want to please whoever it was who asked you. And you want to please whoever it was who asked you because you are afraid that maybe you'll get a bad reputation or a bad name if you say no. When people serve Jesus Christ outwardly only and not from a desire within to express their gratitude to Him for what He has done for them on the cross, when they say yes to some service that Christ has offered to them through His church, in a grudging way, they are people pleasers, to be condemned as the Apostle Paul condemns all people pleasing in this verse. Don't be a people pleaser. You don't want to keep people happy. You want to do the right thing before God. That's what you want to do. To paraphrase Lincoln, you can please some of the people all the time. All of the people, some of the time. But you can't please all of the people all the time. The apostles knew it. Jesus knew it. They were all constantly in trouble with people. Almost every book of the entire New Testament is born out of controversy and difficulty with people. You can see that there was a spark going back and forth between the reader and the writer, arcing from verse to verse as these writers write what they have to say. When they talk about what took place, you realize that back there, when they were confronting people about their souls, either with reference to salvation or sanctification, that there was trouble that arose, and these apostles did not hesitate to stand up and discuss those differences that they had with people. And now they write, and they again and again and again disagree with people. If you want to come to a church, or if you want to come to a Lord, or you want to come to a Bible where everything is fine and dandy and peaceful, where people are all going around slapping each other on the back and trying to please one another, regardless of what they believe, or regardless of their convictions, or regardless of what is down deep inside, then don't come here. Because that isn't the kind of book that we have to preach from. We don't have a book that tries to please people. If the Apostle Paul were out to please people in what he wrote in this book of Galatians, he'd have never thrown those anathemas out. But he now says, "Do I sound like a people pleaser when I write this way?" And of course the answer is no. Not when you throw anathemas around like you just did. And this is not just true of the anathemas of Scripture, but it's true all down the line that we've got to please God, not people. And when a preacher starts out, or an individual in a congregation starts out with the premise, "I am going to get along with everybody regardless," he becomes a people pleaser rather than one who pleases God. You cannot determine to please people and please God at the same time. You see, people who please people turn into wimps, turn into sycophants, crawl around obsequiously before others, and never express what they really believe. I'd much rather people would come up to me instead of saying at the end of a sermon, "Nice sermon, preacher," and shake your hand and grin like this, say to me, "I'm angry with you. I don't like what you said. I don't want to hear that kind of thing again. And I'll have to say, now wait a minute. Let's talk about that. Was it what I said or what the Bible said that you're upset about? And maybe it was the way I said it, and maybe I'll have to back off. But maybe it was what God said, and you think it's foolishness. And you don't like the foolishness of preaching, which God uses to save some, Paul wrote. And then I have to go back and say to you, well, I'm sorry you don't like it, but that's what God says. And that's not pleasing people. You didn't please me when you came and told me you didn't like what I had to say. I'd have much rather had you say to me in one sense, nice sermon, preacher. It's pleasanter. But at least I know you're listening. If you come up to me and say, I don't like what you had to say. At least there's a point where we can talk about truth rather than talk about nonsense. Shaking hands and nice sermons, preacher. And all that sort of thing. And there ought to be times when people come up and they say, hey, you got to me. You really got to me this morning. You got under my fingernails and you put the straws under there and then you lit them. Because I'm just that kind of a person. And I need help. People ought to come up and say, I need help. They ought to be honest about it when they recognize they need help. There is help in the Word of God, and we will try to give it to you when you need it. But to say, nice sermon, preacher, when down inside you're torn to pieces and you know your life isn't what it ought to be, but you're afraid that if you tell the truth and that you've got problems that need to be resolved, somebody will think ill of you. And you wouldn't want the preacher to think ill of you, and you wouldn't want the elders to think ill of you, and you wouldn't want anybody else to think ill of you if you confessed that you had a problem. Listen, we know you have a problem. You're not hiding anything. I've done counseling for enough years to know that if you go down any block in any city and lift the roof off and look down in and watch long enough, you'll see problems. You're not alone in your problem. Every sinner has problems. While you may coast for a little while pretty placidly, down deep inside you know that the day is coming when it's all going to get upset again. That's the kind of world we live in, and those are the kind of people that we are. You're not kidding anybody if you go around with an outward shell that says, I'm great, I'm wonderful, nothing's wrong in my life, and it never will be. Look on me as a model. You're not kidding anybody who knows anything about people. And yet people try to please others that way. Down deep inside in the world of sin, people hurt. People have needs. People have difficulties. And the Apostle Paul was not willing to please people by not mentioning such things as that either. You have a choice. You see, he lays that choice before us. If I were still pleasing people, I would not be Christ's slave. There was a time when Paul, before his conversion, sought to please the Jewish rulers. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was out in front of them all. He was a persecutor of the Christian church. He was rising rapidly as a stellar rabbi that others would look to, a young man who had ability and promise and future. And everybody spoke well of the Apostle Paul. After all, he studied at the University of Tarsus, the third greatest university in the world in those days. He was a Roman citizen by birth in that colony. He also came and studied at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest rabbi in history. And Paul, this rabbi, was advancing rapidly beyond all his fellow contemporary students. He was the leader of the young party that wanted to persecute Christianity, wipe it off of the face of the earth. The Apostle Paul was out to please people by everything he did and everything he said. Then came a time when Jesus Christ met him on the road to Damascus, blinded him temporarily, showed him what the gospel was all about, and the Apostle Paul was humbled and brought to the feet of the cross
where Jesus Christ shed his blood.
The Apostle Paul, from that day forward, operated not in order to please people, but operated on the principle that I want to please my Savior who shed his blood for me. And so he wanted to be a servant of Christ. If I were still pleasing people as I did before my conversion, he's saying, I couldn't be Christ's servant, Christ's slave. You have to choose. You can't have two masters. You can't please people, which means that you're trying to please yourself by doing those things that will get the kind of return that you would like people to give to you, and please Jesus Christ at the same time. You can't please yourself and Christ. You can't serve Christ and yourself. You have to choose one or the other, but you can't do both. When you choose Christ, it means that you will very often not please people by the things you say, the places you go, the way you live, the words that you constantly bring to their ears. Well, think about that a little bit. Pleasing Christ or pleasing people. You can't serve two masters. But I thought we were supposed to serve people, you say. I thought we were supposed to do everything we can to be servants one of another. That's true. That's very true. But there is service and there is service. Your service does not extend to other believers or to unbelievers directly. It extends to them only indirectly. Think of the manager of a motel. The owner of the motel says, "Manager, serve my guests. Serve them well. Meet their every need. Meet those needs instantly. Don't let things drag on, even an hour. If plumbing needs to be fixed, have it fixed on the spot. If people have forgotten their toothbrushes, see that they get new toothbrushes. Take care of my desks, my guests. Serve my guests." But if a guest decides, "I'm going to roll up the rug and take it with me when I leave. I'm going to take down the pictures off the wall that I like here and take them with me when I leave. I'm going to remove the television set and take it with me when I leave." And so he comes prepared with a whole set of tools to unscrew everything and take it with him. Then the manager doesn't say, "Oh, may I help you? May I send someone up there to help you carry things off?" Oh, what does the manager say? The manager says, "You put that rug right back where it was, those pictures right back on the wall, and that television set right back where you found it, or I'm calling the cops." Why does he do that? I thought he was supposed to serve the guests. Is that service to the guests? The service that he renders to the guests has to be the service that his owner told him to render, not service in general. He serves the owner only in the final analysis. And thereby he serves the guests in the ways in which the owner wants him to serve the guests, not in ways that would injure and harm the owner. We serve our Lord first and foremost, and because he has told us, serve one another, be each other's disciples and servants and slaves in a variety of ways, we are to do that. But not in ways that do not conform to his word. Here's the standard of service here. And when a Christian goes out of line, we don't say, "Let me help you sin. Let me help you disobey God. Let me help you injure the church. Let me help you do these things that are out of accord with God's word." No, that's the point at which we stand and say, "Put the picture back on the wall." And people don't like to hear that.
They don't like to hear that because that's not pleasing to them.
Put the rug back on the floor.
People don't like to hear that.
Put the television set back and screw it down again.
You don't like to say that either, do you? You don't like to confront people that way. Wouldn't it be easier when somebody is wandering off in sin to say, well now, you know, we all have problems. I even heard the preacher talk about lifting the lids on every house down the block. We all have problems, and I understand you have problems too. That would please them, and they wouldn't think badly of you. But to say, put the television set back and screw it down, that's tougher to be able to say because that doesn't please the believer who is going astray. I want to ask you, what kind of church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be a part of a church where everybody tries to please everyone? Just think about what that would mean. It would mean contradictions, confusion, all sorts of strange things that people were saying all the time. You wouldn't know what was truth, what was error, what was right, what was wrong. The whole thing would be a mishmash. A mess. I don't think you really would want to be a part of a church where everybody always was trying to please everyone else, regardless of the cost of his conscience or the Word of God or serving the Lord. I don't think you'd want to be a part of a church like that for a month. It would be a terrible, horrendous, amorphous glob. That's all it would be. No. You seek to see, please people. Notice what he says. You are no longer a servant of Christ. That's serious. That's how important this issue is. The Apostle Paul says, if I were still seeking to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Now, we're not saying that you should become obnoxious. We're not saying you should go out of your way to irritate. We're not saying that you ought to always wear barbs on your sleeves so that when you brush up against anybody else, it hangs onto them. We're not saying that you have to dip your tongue in poison and acid. But we are saying you have to be true to the Word of the living God. You cannot compromise His truth, or you can no longer be His servant. You'll say things then that others won't want to hear. They'll try to shut you up from time to time. There are people who won't like it and they'll say, I don't want to hear any more of that, and walk away from you. There are people who will try to tone you down. Here's a copy of Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. Literally or otherwise, they will say to you, you just don't have any tact. You don't have any couth. You're just one of those rough-edged sorts. Maybe you're a diamond in the rough, but you need a lot of work. So they'll try to polish you and tone you down. When I wrote the book Competent to Counsel, which started a lot of things in my life, there was a time before the book was published when several people met together to discuss it for 2 days in an airport motel in Philadelphia. They had been sent the book 2 months before in a mimeograph form, and they were to come and critique it, criticize it from top to bottom, stem to stern. And there were a good dozen people at that meeting. People like Vernon Grounds, Bruce Naramore, and so on. And when they came, they started to critique that book. And about 3/4 of the group were diametrically opposed to the thesis in the book. About 1/4
or agreed with the thesis in the book, which held up under the discussion, incidentally, admirably. I was amazed how well it did. But to a man, those who were for and those who were against, they all said, you can't publish anything this sharp. It's too sharp. It's too pointed. It's too explicit. It's too clear. Tone it down. And I went home and I thought about that. And I thought about each of those men and the books that they had written. And I thought, that's just what they've done. None of those books are making any impact anywhere. They're just the same old thin soup that you get wherever you turn without any edge to it. So I filed the edges even sharper. And of course, it was the book that made the impact. There comes a time when one must not calculate what he has to say in terms of the response that he might get, which is negative. When he has to stand for something he believes is true to his Lord, and to not stand would be a betrayal of Jesus Christ himself. There comes a time in every life like that. It came to the Apostle Paul here, where he said, I am not pleasing people. I'm telling you like it is. My friends, that time may come to you this week. I don't know what lies ahead of you. I don't know who you're going to face or what they're going to require of you or what they're going to try to do to you. But there are people everywhere out there trying to get you to deny your Lord or at least tone it down. My friends, you can't do that. You can't do that when it comes to the truth, and especially the truth of the gospel. This is a day in which the word tolerance is such a big term. We must tolerate everything and everyone. It's a strange thing. It used to be that we would say, our strength is in unity. That was always the word from classical days up to the present. But now the Ad Council has an ad on television that says, in diversity is our strength. Strange day in which we live. Everybody has a right to believe everything that he wants to believe and anything he wants to believe, and you dare not tell him he's wrong. The person who preaches tolerance is the most intolerant person you've ever met when it comes to tolerating those of us who are intolerant. He won't have it. He will not hear Acts 4:12, where we read, there is no other name under heaven whereby we may be saved. Or John 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is an exclusiveness about Christianity, an intolerance of error that lies at the very heart and soul of our faith. There is a word that men do not like to hear. And when it is proclaimed with clarity and conviction and men stand for it, they are not pleased. And that's why so many become people pleasers. Early Christians died by the hundreds of thousands during the Neronian and Domitian and Diocletian persecutions in the early church for their unwillingness to tolerate emperor worship. Nobody said you had to become a pagan who goes up and worships in the pantheon. All they said was, just acknowledge emperor worship as being correct, along with whatever you believe, and you continue to believe whatever you believe. Just add this to what you believe. And they died for that, because they would not bring Zeus or Hera or any of the other false gods into any kind of an integration with the God of Scripture. What would you think of a physician who, when you went to get healed, said to you, "It really doesn't matter to me what you take in the way of medicine. Here's a medicine chest full of all kinds of medicine. Let me unlock it, throw open the doors. Now go ahead, take whatever you want for your problem." What would you think of a physician like that? You'd not go back to that physician if you had any bones in your head at all. You'd stay as far clear of him as you could get, because you know that would be not only dangerous, but that's foolish. And that it was not designed to really meet the problem that you had. When a Christian comes to another and says, "You have a need, and that need is your sin that must be forgiven. And I have one message and one alone, and that's the only one that anybody could ever present, and that's the good news that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for guilty sinners. And we cannot add to it, we cannot take away from it, we cannot tolerate any kind of an alteration of it, or in any way whatsoever." Then he is a good physician, because he knows that this is the only remedy for that disease. That's what Paul's talking about here. The Judaizers, like all legalists, demanded conformity to extra-biblical rules and regulations. "Unless you conform," they said, "you're not pleasing to us." And the Apostle Paul said, "Not for an hour, not so long as the world stands will I do that." Do you stand for something today, Christian, or are you just a weak, jellied, spined type person? Do you really believe something? Is there a ramrod of truth up your spine and up your back that makes you stand when it's necessary to do so? Not in a nasty way, but in a clear and sure way. Or are you a people pleaser who will say whatever you want that people want to hear, because you know they want to hear it? One way you stand with Christ, and in the other way, you stand apart from him. Let's pray. Lord, O our God, we would not be people pleasers. Not that we want to irritate unnecessarily, but our God, we know that the things that we stand for are not popular. We know the truth that we hold, just like the Apostle Paul, will not please the majority of men. And we know that even among Christians, many times, what we have to say and stand for is displeasing. But Father, give us the ability to stand in humility, recognizing our own sin and our own error and our own faithlessness, but standing starchly for the truth of the gospel. May we never compromise that great message. And may we ever serve our Savior by not doing so. We pray in his name. Now may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with all of you forevermore. Amen.